Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 22, resuming our study at verse 28. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to rebound and utilize that provision. Okay, so let's go back to 27. With the pure, you show yourself pure, and with the perverted, you show yourself astute. Again, this refers, David understands that he was perverted. And that's every time that he went against the word of God and didn't keep the statutes. He's perverted. So God's very astute. God knows exactly how to deal with David, and he dealt with him exactly as he had to deal with him. And so now we move on to verse 28, but it applies also to us as well, obviously. And you save an afflicted people, but your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. God makes war against the arrogant, New Testament, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is a state of teachability. If you're not humble, you're not teachable. That's just in any sphere of life. The divine institutions, if you're not humble, you can't learn anything. Oh, there, tell me, I know it all already. So you have to humble yourself before the Lord. What does that mean? Well, Bible doctrine is your guide, not what the world says. Whatever the Bible says is what you do, not what the world says. But people that are not humble, they don't care about the Bible. They care about what they think. Their view is more important than God's view. And that's 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 and following. The bottom line is the light came into the world, and men hate the light. They hate it. Why? Because it goes against their good, their thinking, their ways. And that's what it is. So that's what it says. But your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. For you are my lamp, O Lord. Lamps do what? They provide light so you can see where you're going. And on a dark night, like it was last night, driving down from Sheffield, Texas, man, it was dark, some of those spots on the roads. Thank goodness for headlights. So that's what a lamp does. You are my lamp, O Lord. He provides you with the light, and the light is the word of God. It gives you the direction, tells you what to do. Well, the greatest blessings you have, if you're honest with yourself, is Bible doctrine. The spiritual blessings, because you can see what you're supposed to do. Without that, you have no idea what you're supposed to do. I had that sinking feeling when I was searching for a pastor teacher to teach me, and I went to a lot of different places, and it was very upsetting, because you just don't know. But in God's timing, he'll send you that pastor teacher, and then when you start to humble yourself before that ministry, you start to see things through the grace of God. It is very wonderful, because then you get more relaxed. You can see where you're going. You know what the orders are. One of the things that's really disastrous to a military, Sun Tzu, if you follow Sun Tzu, is that the commander has to give clear orders, and the soldiers, the soldiers are expected to follow those orders. But if the commander doesn't give clear orders, soldiers don't know what to do. And so we need the orders. And these are our marching orders, is the word of God. So the orders are there. You open the orders, you read the orders, and you do it. So he's the lamp. You are my lamp, O Lord, for you are my lamp, O Lord. And the Lord limes my darkness. He doesn't say the darkness, my darkness. So this is an individual concept for all of us, because we're in the dark. We're born in the darkness. We're born in Satan's system. We're born again into the light. And as you advance in your spiritual life, the light gets brighter and brighter and brighter. So when you first start out, yeah, it's a little flicker here and there, a little here, a little there. But we want to get to the point where we've got a lighthouse that's a beam. And that's what God wants you to do. You're the light of the world. Christ is the light of the world. And we have the privilege of reflecting that light to the world. And the world's in darkness, absolute darkness, heading straight to the lake of fire. And there's nothing about the world that's attractive to God at all. Well, God so loved the world. Yes, it's not personal love for the world. It's impersonal love for the world. God has no personal love for the cosmic system or the world or the unbeliever. Impossible. They're under the wrath of God. But God has an impersonal love which motivated him to solve, to bring us out of the darkness and into the light. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illuminates or looms my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. Well, here he's talking about a city wall, because all of us could leap over, you know, maybe a rock wall. There's to keep the hogs and the cattle in. We're talking about a city wall. This is something that's impossible for a human to do. So the impossible is possible with God. Everything's possible with God. The most impossible thing is for a human to reach spiritual maturity. God can do it. He's very astute. He knows exactly how to do it. All you got to do is provide the time that he gave you and positive volition. That's it. He'll do all the rest. Leave the driving to me in that regard. And he will advance you to spiritual maturity in his timing. His timing is always perfect. Arrogant people are always very antsy. They got ants in the pants. They want it now. They want this. They want that. They want the other thing. A humble person is, they realize that they're just going to saw the wood in front of them. And if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't, because I've already got the key to success. I have a very content, relaxed mental attitude, a grace orientation to life. Is a wonderful problem-solving device. And you know, it's God's timing. And you pick up a couple promises from the Word of God where Jesus said, I know you want all that stuff. I'll give it to you. Well, claim the promise. In fact, if you're living in the United States of America, he already gave it to you before you even claimed the promise. This is a country unlike any other country that's ever existed on the face of the earth in terms of the blessing that the people are here. And yet half of them are morons. Absolute blithering idiots. Ungrateful. They have no idea what the divine institutions are. And they're amongst us everywhere, which is amazing. Jaw-dropping, actually. And so that's what he's talking about here, that with God, you can do anything. And this is not to be taken literal. You know, don't try to dive off I-10, 410. I can do anything. No, use common sense. As for God, his way is blameless. Yes, God is absolutely perfect. There's never a time when God has to rebound. It's, you know, he's absolutely perfect. He's always been perfect. This is the character of God. That's why people that do not understand God do not understand grace. If you don't understand God, you can't understand grace, because their God is like Santa Claus. We'll just let you in. You're good enough. You did X amount of good deeds. I'll let you in. God cannot let you in unless you are perfect, because he is perfect. This is the God of reality, not the God of unreality. But he solved that problem through his grace plan that he did in eternity past. For us to be saved, and he provided a way for us to reach that high level of spiritual maturity. But the time is short. Your time on the game clock in phase one of your life, of your existence, is very short. Even if you've got another 10 years, it's short. Of course, you would say, well, 10 years is short. Even if you've got 50 years, it's short. It goes by real, real, real quick. So you've got to make hay while the sun is shining. It's an old expression. In other words, don't say, tomorrow I'll get it done. There's no guarantee you're going to have it tomorrow. But there is. If you're positive towards Bible doctrine, claim that promise. You're promised a long life if you are truthful with yourself about wanting to get up that ladder. You can say the words, but you know if you're trying to scam God or scam yourself. Some people actually do scam themselves. But if you want it, God wants you to have it, and you'll get it. If you don't, you won't. But God is always blameless. It's never God's fault for anything. People say, why did God not bring everybody into heaven, blah, blah, blah. Well, they don't understand. Again, he's absolutely perfect. God's blameless in all his ways. He provides equal opportunity for every human to be saved. He provides equal opportunity for every believer to get to the highest level. The reason they don't is they don't want it. They love the darkness. John chapter 3, verse 19. These are believers as well as unbelievers. Most believers love the darkness. They love the cosmic system. They don't love the light. They run from the light. They hate the light. They just don't like it. They do not want it. Oh, they'll be in heaven, but heaven's a place of vast inequality. Vast inequality, because what you do in life determines your status in heaven. How far you got up here is your status for all eternity. Eternity is a long time. Do yourself a favor, you of right now, do yourself a favor that will go on forever and ever and ever, and get busy. Because you're not doing yourself, you, if you look at yourself in terms of existing forever, well, what you do right here in this tiny little speck of time determines your forever. Think about it. It's an awesome thought. So what are you going to devote your time to? What's more important? Rhetorical question, obviously. So he has, you are my light, verse 30 rather, for by you, verse 31, as for my God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. The word of the Lord, God's word, test God. What does that mean? Test God. How do you test God? claim the promises. In other words, David should have done that on many occasions. We studied this before. When daddy was coming to kill him, when he had his first wife, Michelle, there, he didn't test God. God said, you will be the next king. Well, okay, then just sit there at the table and see. King Saul can't kill you. You're impervious to death. He didn't test God. He jumped out the window. So, yes, claim the promises of God. God says you will be there. God cannot lie. He is faithful. That's what this means. This is not meant in a sense where we have the Hebrews were testing God, which was an evil thing. You know, why did you lead us to this place where there's no water, and they tested God, where they were contesting with God? The test here, the word of the Lord is tested. It's true. It's solid. He says it, you're in. Illustration, eternal security. Many believers don't believe in eternal security because they don't test God. They don't believe his word. Well, the word's right there. We have the doctrine of eternal security, point after point after point after point. A logical approach, a morphological approach, the faithfulness of God approach, the language approach. There's all sorts of approaches, the family approach. Every one of them speaks to eternal security, but they don't believe it. I've run across believers who don't believe in eternal security. I quiz them very closely about how you're saved. I'm convinced that they're saved, but they don't believe in eternal security. Does that mean they're not going to be saved? No, they're saved. It means they're an idiot. As Paul wrote in Corinthians, there were believers that didn't believe in the resurrection. They're saved. They're limiting their spiritual growth because their thoughts are more important than the word of God. So yes, claim the promise of God. Come boldly to the throne of God. Yeah, you're his child. He loves you with an infinite love. Think of the person on this planet that loves you, if you have someone like that, and multiply that times a trillion times. That's how much more he loves you than whoever that person is or was. Far more. So why shrink back? That's your father. And your father wants only to bless you. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Yeah, trust in the Lord. He will give you the delights of your heart. Many, many passages about trusting in the Lord. It's a problem-solving device. Faith, rest. God says a promise. Claim the promise. Why are you worrying? You're worrying because you're not claiming the promise. Now, when you have testing, if you don't hurt when the test comes, it's not really a test. So yes, you're going to have suffering. A loved one passes away, it's going to be very hurtful. It's going to be painful. But you don't fall apart. You apply Bible doctrine to that test. There's nothing wrong with grieving, but you can take grieving to the point where you just become an emotional basket case. And so how do you solve the grieving problem? Well, you just claim Bible doctrine. Well, that person was a believer. I'll see him again. They don't want to come back here. Trust me, they don't want to come back. As much as you think that they like you, and they probably do, they have no interest in coming back. They're having a marvelous time. They're living it up. And you'll see him very soon. God has a purpose for you. That's why you didn't go with him. And so what's that purpose? Well, to reach spiritual maturity and the privilege of perhaps being used further in the angelic conflict, obviously. But does it hurt? Of course it hurts. But hurting is not a sin. You have an emotion. Emotion responds to things in the body. Jesus wept. Jesus had close friends, Lazarus, Mary, not Mary the mother, but the sister of Lazarus. He wept. That's from his humanity. But it wasn't a sin. It wasn't a sin at all. He was exercising the human part of his emotion. So he's a shield to all who take refuge in him. Why do you need a shield? Well, somebody's throwing rocks at you, or darts, or arrows, or something. Otherwise, you don't need a shield. But that's what the shield's for, to protect you from bad things happening. So when bad things happen, just claim the promise of God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Lots of promises you can claim. Turn the other cheek. Whatever it is, you put the shield up and hold the shield, which is the word of God. So you're relaxed. A relaxed mental attitude. That's a problem-solving device. And in verse 32, for who is God besides the Lord? A rhetorical question. God here is in the plural, and the Lord is in the singular, in the Hebrew. For who is God? The Trinity, of course, is what we have here, besides the Lord. Who else can protect you? Nobody. And if God's for you, who could be against you? Nobody. just claim those promises. If you know them, of course, if you don't know them, you can't claim them. But a lot of people know the promises and they don't want to apply them. That's why we have the eight R's. Remember the eight R's? Right here, you're going to get a test. You will get a test. Of course, you get testing all along the way, but just for our purpose, you get a test. Here you have retained Bible doctrine. You have repetition, retention. You got the Bible doctrine. That's that R. You get a test. Well, what you're supposed to do is recall, that's that R, and then respond to the test with the Bible doctrine. But a lot of believers, they have the retained Bible doctrine. They don't go to the next set. They don't recall the doctrine, and they don't respond to the problem with the doctrine. Therefore, they flunk the test. So you can flunk the test at this point right here. You don't recall it. Of course, you're not going to get the test if you don't have the doctrine because you haven't retained it. And as we noted here, most believers, they never even go to the next R's. They're right here. These two R's, of course, is regeneration. You're born again, and you receive the righteousness of God. All believers have that. That's your basic load. Very few accumulate these other R's. And these other R's, of course, deal with reception and rebound. Those are key things. Reception is you want to know something. Positive volition. Rebound is your fundamental thing you got to know when you get started here. And then you have repetition and retention. That's how you retain it over and over and over and over again every day. As Isaiah said, here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept, line upon line, word upon word. That's how we all grow. It's a little here, a little there. It goes together, it goes together. You move forward. You're going to have little tests as you move forward. But every little test, whatever doctrine you have retained, that's how you solve it. You recall the doctrine. This I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. Jeremiah, this I recall to mind. What are you called to mind? The Bible doctrine. Therefore I have confidence. That's it. He responds to his test with that. But if you don't, again, this is a teaching tool that we've developed here, but it kind of encapsulates everything. It's just like, as Einstein said, God's a mathematician. Well, you can mathematically set out these Bible doctrine principles if you understand what these things stand for. And then you got the whole thing. All you have to say is eight R's. And then remember what the eight R's are. You just kind of flow it all through your system. Just like this marvelous diagram. This was developed by, I don't know where Colonel Thieme got it from. He might have got it from somebody. I don't know. But I got it from him. I know that. And it's a marvelous diagram because it fits it all right there. Boom. And in fact, in your spare time, you can just kind of draw these things down. And then just say, okay, what are these eight R's? It's a good test for you to try to apply things. So if I gave you a test, which I never would, I'd say, okay, close your books, give me the eight R's. Could you pass it? I'm just asking you. It's a teaching tool. Okay. And so we have, for God, for who is God in verse 32, besides, who is God besides the Lord? Nobody. Nobody. And who is a rock besides our God? Nobody. A rock refers, of course, that reminds us of the doctrine of the cornerstone, but Jesus Christ is the rock of salvation. He's the God of Israel. A rock is something that's it's solid, obviously, and that's what the context here is. Absolutely solid. So who's going to be your rock besides God? Nobody. Who else are you going to turn to for protection? Nobody. There's only one person to turn to, your Creator. God is my strong fortress, and He sets the blameless in His way. The blameless, of course, these are believers that are in fellowship and believers that are moving forward on the relative side of your spiritual life. He is your fortress. He's not just a fortress. He's a strong fortress. This fortress cannot be breached by the enemy. And He sets the blameless in His way. What is His way? Well, His way is this. God has a directive will for your life, and it's a straight line for you to get from baby to mature believers. Only one human ever did that. Stayed on the straight line, that is. That's Jesus of Nazareth. We get off this line all the time. Every time you sin, you're off the line. That's the directive will of God for your life. And it is a straight line. So we've got the plane there, and then we've got, how are we gonna get there? Well, as we said, if we drew our lines, it would be a mess. But if we're positive in our volition, we'll get there. We just take the long way to get to the barn. But you'll get to the barn. It's just going to be a long way. But you choose how long you want it to be. You choose how much cactus you want to eat. and how much dust you want to put in your system. It's up to you. The quicker you rebound, the less cactus. And cactus hurts. I don't know if some of you people don't know about cactus in the Zoom world, but yeah, there's a story of an old cowboy that was on a horse that, you know, was really hard to ride. He said the horse bucked him. He went straight up in the air, and he saw he was going to come down on a bunch of cactus. He's headed straight towards the cactus. He said that was the only time in his life he tried to fly, and it didn't work. He went right into the cactus. And cactus, the big thorns are easy. It's the little baby thorns that are hard to find. Oh, my golly. So, yeah, you want to stay out of the cactus, but you do it to yourself. You do it to yourself. We all do it to ourselves. And so he's the strong fortress. He sets the blameless in his way. His path is this. You're the blameless. Of course, we know all of us are not going to be on that directive straight line, but we'll get there. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and he sets me on high places. This is a type of a deer critter, and they run real fast. And they're always looking for danger. Deer are always looking for danger. They're always very skittish in the wild, and it's hard to sneak up on them. He sets me on my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Very true. And David was a supreme warrior. I mean, he was a brilliant tactician, strategist. We studied some of his battles already and how he conducted himself. He was good. And he had good people working for him. Joab, oh my golly, a brilliant general officer. And then he had a lot of subordinate generals that he appointed officers over the thousands, over the hundreds. He made sure that army was in tip-top shape. But he also knew, as Joab did, that the battle's the Lord's. We prepare for battle, but the battle's the Lord's. Just like in your normal life, you say, well, I don't go into battle. You're in battle every day. A spiritual battle, Ephesians chapter 6. But the battle's the Lord's. We have our spiritual tools to fight this battle. That's the predominant battle. And so he trains my hands to battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. In other words, you have the skills and you have the strength to survive. Without Bible doctrine, your battle, you're a casualty, man. You don't have the strength to do anything. You can't pick up the shield of faith. You can't put on the helmet of salvation. You can't do any of those things in Ephesians chapter 6. But if you're positive to doctrine, you can put all that full equipment and go to war. And the war is the angelic conflict. The angelic conflict. That's how you glorify God, is when you conduct yourself, stay in here, watch your sin nature, and keep learning Bible doctrine. That's what you got to do. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. So when God's on your side, your feet cannot slip. The only time David slipped is when he's out of fellowship, when he did it his way. When you do it God's way, you cannot slip. You have guardian angels. You cannot die. You cannot slip. You will move forward to reach spiritual maturity if that's what you want. Impossible. Verse 30, I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. So he's talking about what God has given him in terms of military victory, because David expanded the kingdom to its greatest limits until the millennium, when it will be expanded to the covenant that God promised the people of the Hebrews, the Israelis, that they would one day have in the promised land. They've never fulfilled that land grant. David got as close as anybody to expanding the kingdom, and he did it through military victory. And I devoured them and shattered them so that they did not rise, and they fell under my feet. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. So this is all true. There is no substitute for military victory. And David understood that when he went to war, he went to war. If you wanted to make peace with David, he'd make peace with you. But if you didn't, then he would destroy you utterly. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. So verse 42, of course, an unbeliever that looks to God, to the Lord, those prayers go nowhere. They're not in the family of God. To believers that are out of fellowship and they pray to the Lord, well, look up the doctrine of prayer. Your prayers aren't going anywhere. And so, not going to happen. A lot of people pray to God. A lot of Christians that are saved pray to God, but they wonder why their prayers aren't answered. Well, the one prayer that will always be answered is, here's my petition. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That prayer is always answered. Always. And all your prayers should end with, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So you can say, I want this, which is fine. Nothing wrong with that at all. But if you don't get it, don't get all upset, because God will answer your prayer with yes, no, or not now. Always answers a prayer. If you're a believer in fellowship, prayer is always answered. Yes, no, or not now. And his timing is perfect. So why are you worrying? Okay, so then we have that. And then in verse 42, they looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth. I crushed and stamped them as the mine, a mire of the streets. So he's referring to a lot of these believers. Remember during the Civil War they had, a lot of the Hebrews were believers, but they chose the wrong king. David was the king. Remember they chose up on the side of one of Saul's kids, and 20,000 died. A lot of them were believers. So they cried to the Lord, God's on our side. No, God was not on your side. God appointed David as the king, but they didn't want to acknowledge that. So these believers were killed by the thousands. And that's what he's referring to here, obviously. And he stamped them and crushed them out. He also showed mercy to the Second Civil War. Remember the Second Civil War we studied? He showed mercy to a lot of those people. If you'll come back, I will not kill you. And those that came back, he treated them with grace. Absolutely. Now, he killed some that didn't come back. But if you would lay down your arms and come back, he didn't kill them all. Even their leaders, he didn't kill them all, because he treated him with grace, because he had been treated with grace. So verse 44, you have also delivered me from the contentions of my people. You have kept me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known served me. He had a lot of subordinate peoples in the areas that he conquered. They were incorporated into the nation of Israel. We saw that his own bodyguards, David picked bodyguards that were not Hebrews. They were people, heathen people from other cultures, the surrounding cultures. Some were believers, some were not believers. We don't have that as a reference, but he picked those people. A lot of these folks were folded right in with the Hebrews, intermarried with them. A lot of them became believers as well. Verse 46, 45, foreigners pretend obedience to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. So a lot of people will pretend obedience, but when they see David's power, they obey him. They obey him. So there's enforced humility and genuine humility. And genuine humility is much better than enforced humility. Enforced humility, you got to take the soldiers, put them in the stockades, beat them up a little bit so they get in line. Genuine humility, you don't have to put that soldier in a stockade. They want to go out and follow your orders and kill the enemy. So you've got two categories of people in any military. Some respond to enforced humility, and that's all they respond to. And others, it's just genuine humility. You don't need to really fire them up. They're ready to go and follow him in battle. Verse 46, foreigners lose heart and come trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. This means deliverance. David has a double meaning. One, he's the one that saved you. He's also the one that delivers you. The Lord, who exercises vengeance for me, remember, I will repay. When somebody wrongs you, the God will get them back in his own timing. What's he thinking of? Saul. Saul wronged David many, many times, and David had opportunities to kill Saul. Wouldn't do it. He recalled this Bible doctrine, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God appointed Saul. God will take him out in his timing. I'm not going to do it. It's a wonderful test that he had. He applied Bible doctrine. He passed those tests. Passed those tests. The God who executes vengeance for me and brings down peoples under me, who also brings me out from my enemies, you even lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations. One of the things that the Hebrews were supposed to do is to be an evangelical force to surrounding countries about salvation. Now, we looked at this many times, and of course, one of the illustrations that comes to mind is the people of Assyria. A lot of Assyrians were positive to Bible doctrine, and God gave the command to go to Assyria, go to Nineveh, put the gospel out, and so that's what they were commanded to do. In the main, they didn't do too well at evangelizing surrounding nations, but God has never caught short, because Jonah is what I was speaking of course, Jonah, the prophet Jonah, he's never caught short because, just like us, if you have a chance to give the gospel to somebody and you chicken out, don't get all upset. Oh, that person's going to hell because I was a coward. I thought somebody might think badly of me if I tell them about Jesus. Oh, that's all right. God will have somebody else do it, and they will get the reward that you would have had. But don't worry, you're still alive. You still got another chance and another chance and another chance. So, you know, don't be upset. That person's not going to hell because you didn't walk through the door. God knew you wouldn't walk through the door a billion years ago. Somebody else is going to walk through the door. If they're positive, they will get the gospel. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. And God knew all about you and me a long, long time ago. And therefore, he's made provisions to bail us out and to bail other humans out as well. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations, verse 50, and I will sing praises to your name. He is a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness, which is mercy, to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Well, this refers, of course, to the promise that God made to David as we close out today, that you will have a son that will rule forever and ever and ever. Now, that is not going to happen in terms of human biological processes, in terms of a human can't live forever and ever and ever. It has to be a special type of a human, obviously. And this refers to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the unique person of the universe. He's true God, true humanity, one being forever. And he will rule forever and ever and ever. This was promised to David through the prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 7, repeated in 1 Chronicles 17, 11 to 14, and repeated again in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 16. And that's what David refers to. So he said, I got this promise. My descendants will go on forever and ever and ever. To David, to his anointed, which has a double meaning here. Obviously, he was anointed as a king, but Jesus Christ is God's anointed. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. That's what the word Messiah means, anointed. You're appointed to do something. You're anointed to do something. That's what the Messiah is, and he will be the descendant of King David through Nathan. Okay, with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this marvelous chapter that you have placed before us. We thank you for the doctrine, the Bible doctrine in this chapter, and we thank you for the ability to apply it to our own lives as a source of blessing as we move towards our own spiritual goals of glorifying you in time as well as in eternity. This is the only way that we can glorify you. We thank you that you have provided this opportunity for us to be warriors in your army in the angelic conflict as we move forward. In Christ's name, amen.